Now, could you turn with me in the Word of God to Paul's Epistle to the Colossians in chapter 1? Colossians in chapter 1. And we'll begin to read from verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, may God bless to us that reading from his word. Now, could you turn with me in the word of God to the book of Colossians and open it to our reading in chapter 1. Now, we saw last week that Paul had prayed for the Christians in Colossae in verse 9 that they would increase in their knowledge of how God wants them to live. In verse 10, that they might then live as God wants them to live. Then in verse 11, that God would strengthen them to live as God wants them to live. And in verses 12 to 14, they might give thanks to God for what he has done for them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made them meet fit to be partakers of all the blessings of God here and now and in the future. He's translated the Christian from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his own Son. He has brought to the Christian the forgiveness of sins. And Paul, after praying these four great things, after finishing his prayer and reminding them to give thanks to God for what he has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, he then goes on in verses 15 and following to think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom they've been made fit to go to God's heaven. He thinks of the glory of the one who has translated them from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God, the one through whom they've received the forgiveness of sins. And the first thing he says of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: he is the image of the invisible God. God is an infinite, eternal, and invisible being. But Christ, God the Son in the flesh, is a visible representation of the invisible God. Christ is not simply in the image of God as man is made in the image of God. Really, the better Hebrew translation is that man is made after the image of God. Christ is the image of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Son, we have a living, visible, perfect revelation of the invisible God. So that when they come to Christ and they say, "Show us the Father," they want to see God, he has to rebuke them. "Has he been so long with them? He that has seen me has seen the Father." In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have somebody living, somebody visible, somebody who is a perfect revelation of God. Now, man often makes idols and images to represent God, all of which is displeasing to God and all of which deface God's glory. But in Christ, God's Son, the glory of God is truly manifested and seen. You want to know what God is like? Read through the scriptures and all the attributes that God has for himself. Read about all the things that God has done. But you want to see what God is like? Read the Gospels. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is a living, visible revelation of God. So first of all, as he thinks of the glory of Christ, he thinks of the relation of Christ to God. But not only is he the image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn of every creature. He goes on to consider Christ's relationship to this creation. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, it's not a book you just pick up and you can just thumb through and pick verses out and take the meaning how you like to take it. Many people do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. And sometimes Christians follow almost the same practice as them without realizing it. The Bible is to be interpreted in the way that God has given it. In other words, the verses are given in a particular context. The words have a particular meaning. And you've got to get to know the meaning of those verses. You've got to get to look at the context. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have looked at this verse, "the firstborn of every creature," and said, Jesus is a created being. He is the first one that God made. However, first of all, if you look at the context and the following verses after verse 15, you'll see that Christ is the creator. And it distinguishes Christ from the creation. The context is that he is not created, but Jesus Christ is the creator. And then if we look at the word firstborn, what does it mean? What did it mean to the people Paul wrote to? What was the meaning of that word? Firstborn meant head. The head of the family. The head of the household. You see, if we just go on to verse 18, it speaks of Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. Doesn't mean he was the first to rise from the dead. Paul knew he wasn't. For example, Lazarus and so on and so forth. He wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. Paul wasn't making a mistake. He was using the word in the way the word is to be used. He's the head of all those that rise from the dead. He's the firstborn of every creature. In other words, Christ is head over all creation. He has dominion over all this creation. Why? Verse 16. For by him were all things created. Christ is the great first cause of everything. He made all things out of nothing. He made them all. So often a little child will say, won't they, as they go back, well, if somebody made this and somebody then made that, well, who made God? As they progress back in their thought. And it's a good question from a child. And the whole point is, of course, nobody. That makes God God. He is a self-sufficient being. Who made all things? He made all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. The invisible and the visible world were created by Christ. All the things of this earth, the mountains, the seas, the animals, man, the things of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the angels themselves, were all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, not only were they all made by him, they were all made for him. You see, man goes around on this earth as if everything was made for him. And that's his great big mistake. He acts and lives as if everything was made for him. As though the world owes him something. But it wasn't. Everything was made for Christ. Everything exists for him. Everything exists with a view to his glory. He made all things. And they were all made for him. And notice verse 17. He is before all things. As he must be if he created all things. He must have existed before them. Christ existed before any created thing. Christ existed before time itself. He dwelt with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in perfect love. There was nobody, there was nothing but God. And God's Son was before all things. That's not all he says. He says, by him, all things consist. That means hold together. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ create everything that we know, he upholds everything that exists. It's Christ's power that holds the creation together. That's astonishing, you know. If you don't know anything about physics or astronomy or chemistry or biology, any of those sort of subjects, and you realize it's Christ's power that holds all that together, and what immense power there is in the earth. And it's Christ's power that holds it all together. If he were not to support this creation, it would descend into disorder, disaster, and chaos in a moment. Who is it that holds the law of gravity there? Where does that law come from? How did it exist? Why does it happen? Because somebody has made things that way. And they continue to uphold things that way. Why do the planets follow a certain orbit? Because somebody has made them to follow that orbit and he keeps them in that orbit. And so we could go on right down through the scientific scale. The whole creation is kept together by the power of the Son of God. Now don't just these few verses, verses 15 to 17, show us we have far too inadequate, too small, too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that most people, Christians included, have far too low a view of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the head over all the creation. He made all things. They were all made for him. And he upholds them all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we sing about in our hymns. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who we'll see in a moment died upon the cross. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who is your Saviour and your Lord. What immense power belongs to Him. But not only is Christ the head over all creation, all the things He has made, He is head of His new creation. He is head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen His relationship to God. We see His relationship to the creation. And in verses 18 and following, we see His relationship to the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Christ has not only made and does not only uphold the universes, He made and upholds the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, the church in the Bible is often likened to a body. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the church's head. Now, there often can be a great deal of confusion when you talk about the church. What do we mean by the church? Because the Bible certainly doesn't mean a building. When people talk about the church, they often refer to buildings that are designated the church. You can have a building that's designated a church, and it's not a church at all. Often when people talk about the church, they don't mean the building. They mean the people that go to the building that's designated a church. But you can go to a building that's designated a church and not be a part of the church. What does the Bible talk about when it talks about the church? What's it speaking of? The church consists of every single human being that has been born again of the Spirit of God and come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church consists of everyone who loves, adores, and serves the Son of God as their Saviour and Lord. That's the church. Not a building, not people that go to that building, but people who have been forgiven their sins and made right with God and love and serve Christ by the grace of God. That's the church. And Christ is the head of His church. There can be no human head of His church. Oh, you can have human heads of buildings and organizations and so on and so forth, but you can't have a human head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one head, and that's Christ Himself. And just as a head controls and directs the body, Christ controls and directs His church. For He is the beginning, it says. The church has its existence, its beginning through Him. If God the Son had not come in the flesh and suffered and died on the cross and rose again and ascended back to the Father and given of His Spirit, there would be no church. He is the head and the originator of the church. Just as this earthly creation came into being because of a creative act of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church came into being through a saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Not the first to rise again, we've seen that. But the head of all those who would similarly rise again through faith in Him. Christ's death and resurrection brings into being the church, which is made up of all those who come to faith in Him. Why? That in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ is the first, the chief in both creations. This creation exists for His glory. The church exists for His glory. He has the preeminence over the created universe. He has the preeminence over His church. Why? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. That word "for" means it. The verse relates back to the previous verse. So the Son is supreme in creation. The Son is supreme in the church. He's preeminent. Why? Because it was Him that brought this creation as we know it into being. It was Him that brought the church into being. And because He is God. He is God. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. That word "fullness" had the meaning of all the attributes of somebody. And it meant all the attributes of God dwell in Him. The fullness of God dwells in Him. He is very God. Not that he just reveals God, he's in some way like God. He is God, manifest in the flesh. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Because Christ is God, God the Son in the flesh, it means he is fitted, but he is the only one fitted to reconcile a fallen universe back to God. Now, to reconcile means to restore. A reconciliation is a restoring of something that's been lost. If two people are reconciled, usually something has come between them, and that thing is dealt with, and then they're reconciled one to another. Now, sin, your sin, my sin, places us at enmity with God. Your sin and my sin exposes us to the wrath and judgment of God. But notice from this verse 20, Christ's shed blood and death on the cross deals with sin so that we can be reconciled to God. Christ's death and shed blood is taking his own self the punishment that sinners deserve, is the way of reconciling sinners such as we are to God. It's the only way. And not as it's just limited to man, it applies, notice, to the whole order of created things. All things to himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So not only will sinful men and women be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole creation that fell with man, and that fall became a subject to death and decay, that will be restored and reconciled to God. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's the great theme of the middle of Romans and chapter 8. Now he's spoken of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his relationship with God, because of his relationship with this creation, because of his relationship with the church. He's shown the great plan of God to reconcile sinners and this fallen creation to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he applies all he's been saying in verses 21 to 23 to the people he's writing. He's spoken of the glory of Christ. He's spoken of the great work of Christ reconciling sinners and a fallen universe back to God. And now he applies it all to the people he's writing to the Christians in Colossae, and to you if you're a Christian here this morning. He says to them, now you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God says to you this morning, if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you are right now. And if you truly are a Christian, this is what you once were. You were alienated from God. That means estranged from God. It means separated from God. Sin severs our souls from God. Sin places us at an infinite distance from God. And not only were we alienated from God, but we were hostile to God. Enemies in your mind. You might say to yourself, I was never an enemy of God in my mind. You were. What does it mean? It means that you have a sinful, self-centered mind which rebelled against God, which wanted to do what you want to do instead of what God commanded. Every time you disobey one of God's commandments, you show your enmity against God in your mind. Because you have a mind that wants to do what you want to do, not what God has told you to do. And you do wicked works. you might say, not me. Wicked works, you know, isn't limited to the headlines on the newspaper. Wicked works means every act of rebellion and disobedience to God. That's a wicked work. Pride is a wicked work. Selfishness is a wicked work. Not keeping God's day holy is a wicked work. Lying is a wicked work. And so we could go on. He says to you, Christian, this is what you were. Alienated, estranged from God, separate from God, an enemy of God, doing things which were disobedient to the laws and commands of God. Yet, now hath he reconciled. By the mercy and grace of God, Christian, you've been reconciled back to God. Though you were estranged from him, though you're an enemy of him, though you broke his laws and commandments and did wicked works, he says, Christian, you've been reconciled to God. A harmony, a fellowship between you and God has been restored. The fellowship which should exist between a living soul and God, which is destroyed by sin, that fellowship has been restored in you. You see, this reconciliation required a change in you. For God cannot change. And how is it affected? In the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh through death. God has reconciled you, a sinful human being, back to himself. Through God the Son taking human nature, taking human flesh, and dying on the cross. Let's never forget, a sinner is reconciled to God, not by Christ's example, as important as that is, not by his teaching, as important as that is, but by his crucifixion and death. If people only see Christ as a good example, as a good teacher, they'll never ever be reconciled to God. Reconciliation between sinners and a holy God can only be effected by God. God's the only one that can bring such a reconciliation about. And he does it by taking human form and dying on the cross and taking the punishment that sinners deserve in his own self. In his own self. And God is satisfied. Christ rose again from the dead. And God showed by that resurrection that sin had been dealt with to his full satisfaction. That the controversy that God has with us because of our sin can be removed by our sins being forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's God's great aim in reconciling us to himself? To present us, notice, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God's great aim, Christian, really, was that you may be able to come and stand before his sight. You see, apart from Christ, you can't. You've got a sinful heart, a sinful life, and God is holy. And the great object of Christ coming to this earth, the Lord of glory, and dying on the cross for sinful men and women, and shedding his blood and rising again from the dead, was that we may be presented before God, free from sin and holy in his sight. You can't be presented before God any other way. It's impossible to go into the presence of God unless you are holy in his sight, unless you are free from sin. And it's impossible to be holy in the sight of God and free from sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one through whom you can stand before a holy God. But before God in Christ, Christian, you're unblameable, without blemish, unreprovable, accepted and approved of God. Not because you're without blame, not because you're without reproof, for you are. You're a sinful person. You break God's commands daily. But God's Son has taken the punishment that sin deserves in his own self. And God's Son's righteousness, His holiness, has been attributed to your account. And in Christ, God sees you without sin and holy. But apart from Christ, He sees you as sinful and unholy. However, notice in verse 23, it's only as a person has faith in the gospel of the New Testament, it's only as a person has faith in the gospel that Paul preached, that we can be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. So much then, for there are many ways to God. If there is any lie that Satan promotes, it's that one. There's one God, and we're all getting towards Him through different avenues. Well, man can say that as long as he wants, but he's deceiving himself. God says that we were enemies of God, we are alienated from God by our sinful deeds. And the only way we can be reconciled to Him is through God the Son's death on the cross and resurrection. It's the only way. It's only through the gospel the New Testament proclaims, the gospel, the good news of how sinners can be forgiven and made right with God. If you don't have faith in the Christ of the gospel, you'll never ever be able to stand in the sight of a holy God. It's only by faith in that gospel. Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin has made you an enemy of God. And the only way you can be reconciled to the living God is through Christ. God the Son, the Lord of glory, who came to this earth, who took human flesh, who was a man, perfectly obeyed God, and then He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He was taking the punishment that sinners deserve in His own self. And you must come to Christ. You must ask Christ to save your sinful soul. You must ask Christ to give you a heart that will forsake your sin and follow Him. For your sin is your great problem. And it's only the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can deal with that problem and reconcile sinners to God. You see, apart from Christ, you're still alienated from God. You're still an enemy of God. You're unforgiven your wicked, sinful works. So you can never, ever be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. It's impossible. But in Christ, that can happen. Through Christ, you'll be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of Almighty God. It can only happen by faith in Christ. And you've only got real faith in Christ if you continue in that faith. Notice it says, you'll be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's only as you continue in faith in Christ that you know you have faith in Christ. You see, the faith that saves, the faith that is the gift of God, the faith that reconciles sinners to a holy God, doesn't die. God says, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How do you know that God has begun that good work in you? Because it continues. Jesus says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Yet He says that all His people will be saved. Why? Because they will endure. You see, the faith that often man professes doesn't last. But the faith that God gives, the faith that is the gift of God, continues. It can ebb and flow, but it continues. Have you got such faith? Now, Christian, when we see that Christ is the image of the invisible God, a perfect, visible revelation of God, when we see He is the firstborn of all creation, the head over every single thing we know. When we see He made all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the seas, man, the animals. When we see that Christ is before all things, He's always been. When we see that by Him all things consist, hold together. The whole order of the universe is maintained by Him. When we see that He is the head of the church and He brought it into existence by His death and resurrection. When we realize that we were alienated from God, enemies of God by our wicked works, and have been reconciled to God through God's Son dying on a cross and suffering in our place. When you see, Christian, that you, sinful you, are going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of a holy God, well then don't you realize, Christian, surely, that the Lord Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in your life. When we consider the glory of Christ as we see in these verses, when we see what the Lord of glory has done for you, Christian, then you ought to see that nobody should be loved more than Christ. Nobody should be loved by you as Christ is loved. You might say that's a high standard. But if those verses are true, and they are true because they're the Word of God, that should be true. Nothing, nobody should be allowed to displace Christ from having a preeminent position in our hearts and life. If He is the Lord of glory, and He has died on the cross, and I have been forgiven my sin through Him, and I'm going to be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God through such a one, nobody should come before Him. If you're not a Christian, you've got to get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to. But there is no other way. There isn't salvation in any other. You're still alienated from God. But this is the glorious message of the Word of God. Though you've come here this morning, you've sat here as a young person or an old person, and you've come in, you've sat down, and God looks down upon you, and as He looks down upon you, He sees you as somebody that's alienated from Him, somebody that is separated from Him, somebody who is an enemy of Him, somebody who is sinful before Him. He sees all those things. And yet the amazing thing is, you can go to your home as somebody that's been reconciled to that God. What a change. And it can only happen through asking Christ to save your sinful soul and to give you a heart that will forsake your sinful ways and follow Him. And it doesn't matter how little you are, how young you are, or how old you are. God knows your heart. And if God knows you want Christ to save your sinful soul, and you want a new heart that won't be displeasing Him, but will follow Him for the rest of your life, you'll be reconciled to God through faith in Christ this morning. But apart from that, you'll continue alienated, an enemy of God, and never ever be able to come before His sight. And Christian, this is what Christ is. This is who Christ is. This is what He's done for you. And therefore He must occupy the preeminent position in our lives. You see, Christ is present in all Christians. Christ is prominent in some Christians. But alas, Christ is preeminent in far too few Christians. Amen.